bad weather out there, but we're here and look forward to us studying together a very important, as they all are, subject, and that's the Good Shepherd. And our winter series is, I think, has done a great job in all the thoughts and the people bringing things together. And it's kind of a new approach with us, and I think it's been good. All right, the Good Shepherd. A shepherd is a person who takes care of sheep. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The New Testament reveals Jesus as the Good Shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. When he said, "I am the Good Shepherd," in John 10, and we'll look at all the verses in John 10:11, Jesus linked his own divine nature with one of the most ordinary occupations in Israel. It's kind of a paradox, isn't it? The king and the glorious Jesus and talking about a real low position and low location. And we're going to go in more detail. I'm going to take a look at John 10. We're actually going to read together John 10, 1 through 30. That's the parable of the Good Shepherd. Abel is the first shepherd mentioned in the Bible, Genesis 4 and 2. Kings who led Israel, and we see that in Jeremiah 66 and 3, 49:19, and certain ministers, Jeremiah 23 and 4, also called shepherds. The sons of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob herded sheep. Rachel was a shepherdess, female shepherd, Genesis 29:3. She took care of sheep. David, of course, in 2 Samuel and Psalms 78-72. Moses were all shepherds. Amos, in Amos 1 and 1, found herding to be an excellent preparation for future leadership roles. It was good training for him to be a shepherd. And Jesus' life exemplifies these leadership traits. I'm going to take a look at his life and know how he was able to lead people. We see those same traits. Jesus knows his sheep intimately, and we'll see that in John again in chapter 10 when we read the whole chapter. As we study the occupation of a shepherd, we see them pin sheep together in a cave or a sheep hole at night, sheep fold. I got a few pictures. I don't have a whole lot up here. But to kind of give you a visual of what we're talking about in shepherds, and those are various pens, the way they were made back in those days. If you see up to the top right, you see a sheep inside this pen. But what do you see in the door? A shepherd. And we're going to talk a little bit more of why he's there. And those are just various different pens. They're a little bit different today, obviously, than what they were back then. And what is this? Pastures green, led by the still waters. And rod and a staff. You know what rod is? That's a straight thing. He carried that rod. And we're going to talk about why he had that rod, the shepherd, and why he had that crooked-ended staff. And then we're going to talk a little bit about putting a sheep on your shoulders and carrying them. So just keep those images in your mind as we go forward. And in some of our discussion, we'll come back to some of them in just a minute. You know, it's the old saying, a picture's worth a thousand words. You know, I can stand here and talk about, well, sheep in this pen and whatever. I show you a picture, and immediately, oh, that's what they look like. That's what those pens look like. And the next morning, each shepherd calls us to his own sheep with his own unique-sounding voice. Very interesting of the companionship and the being together that a shepherd has with the sheep. You know, Barbara and I had a little dog named Cassie, and passed away now. But Cassie was very special to us. We could hold her in our arms, and she was comfortable. She minded us. She did good. We'd call her name, Cassie, and here she came. And the shepherds and their sheep were the same way. It's kind of interesting to see that relationship the shepherd had with his sheep. Very interesting. Each sheep knows his shepherd voice and responds immediately. And remember where we're going with all this. Now I'm talking about these sheep. That's the parable or the analogy that Christ is using when he talks about I'm the good shepherd. And various relationships between the shepherd and the sheep. And we know what a parable is, right? We get the word parallel from parable, putting something side by side and comparing it to tell a story. Jesus taught many parables. That was one of his major ways to teach his people, was in parables, because we can understand that. And we don't sometimes think about it, but we use parables today when we're trying to explain something. Oh, steak that Barbara fixed me is hard as a rock. Well, it's not a rock. It was hard. Sorry, dear. But anyhow, we use those kind of parables or different parables in our conversation today when we talk about different things to compare something that we can see or we can feel with the point that we're trying to make. And we do that all the time. And that's how Christ taught. Parables. Paralleling something with another so people can understand it. And even in a large flock, the individual sheep run to his own shepherd when his own pet name is called, like your little dog. You call your little dog by name, here she comes, or here he comes. And it's hard for us to visualize sheep that way. And a little bit more on that just a moment. Sheep often are unable to find their way home, even if the sheepfold is within sight. They're a strange animal. Knowing this weakness, the shepherd never takes his eyes off his wandering sheep. That's Christ. Comparing himself to these shepherds how they work with their sheep, constantly viewing their sheep. Often a sheep will wander into a briar patch or fall over a cliff in the rugged Palestinian hills. The shepherd tenderly searches for his sheep and carries it to safety on his shoulder, wrapped in his own long cloak. And I had that picture up there if you remember seeing the sheep on the back. And remember that Jesus, during this parable, is talking to people that back then had a close relationship to shepherds and sheep. They may not have been a shepherd. Not every Palestinian was a shepherd. They had all kinds of different vocations. But these sheepfold and these shepherds were all around them. And New Mexico, where I was raised, and in West Texas, where I met my wife, sheep were pretty common back then. So I've been around them a little bit. And around here, I haven't seen a whole lot of sheep. And maybe there are some that haven't seen them. But he's talking to these Palestinians. When he talks about sheepfolds and sheep and shepherds, they can say, oh, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I've seen that. I can relate to that. Even though sometimes they didn't understand what Christ was talking about, which we'll find out in chapter 10 of John, they had these sheep around them. They were comfortable with them. They knew what was going on. And right after I became a Christian, 22, 23 years old, 22, I guess, 3 or 4 years later, and thanks to my wife, I became a Christian at that age. I've always been thankful to God for that and for meeting her. She brought me to Christ. But anyhow, one day I was out hiking in the sand hills of West Texas. Anybody ever been in the sand hills of West Texas? There we go. We got a guy. You can tell us, Mark, what those sand hills look like. Sand Hill, West Texas is pretty rough. It's desert country. And you'll find sand dunes out there, Mark, what, 10, 15, 20 feet high, where the sand is blown up and it's constantly moving, it's constantly changing. Well, I went out hiking one day about 25, 30 miles from Odessa where we met and were married, and I heard this sound, and I recognized what it was. It was a bleating of a sheep, but it was very small and light because it happened to be a lamb. You know, they have different voice as well. The little one's not quite so bold as a larger sheep. And so I heard this bleating. I said, what is this? Looked around. I didn't see a flock. I didn't see any sheep. So I climbed up on one of these tall sand dunes. And I looked down, and there was a little lamb down on the bottom of the sand hills. There's no flock around here. What's they doing there down there? So I went up on another sand dune, and I looked around. I covered 360 degrees trying to find the flock. There wasn't any. I didn't know where they were. I came back to that little bleating sheep. He was calling for his mother. He was in distress. He was calling out. So I went down, and he looked at me, or she, I don't know which one it was, looked at me, the little lamb looked at me. I picked him up and held him back like this. He quietened down. He relaxed. He quit crying out. And long story short, found the shepherd. But that gave me a great appreciation for what Christ is talking about here on lost sheep and what you do with lost sheep, how you treat them. And so this is, for those of us who have never been around sheep sometimes, we understand the story, we appreciate the story, we know it's true, it's what Christ said. But it's, again, it's one of those things that if you've lived it and have touched these sheep and have been around them, it gives you a greater appreciation. And that's what the Palestinians had when Christ was talking about lost sheep. They understood what he's talking about, a lost sheep. They understood about how you have a conversation with the little lost sheep. But anyhow, it really gave me a great impulse because I didn't know anything about them. I see sheep in West Texas and New Mexico, and they're just a bunch of sheep out there. Never paid too much attention to them. But that little lamb, he just kind of laid his head on my shoulder, quietened down, and it was really kind of an emotional experience. But it gave me a great appreciation for what we're talking about on the Good Shepherd and the sheep and the sheep that he's taken care of. So the shepherd tenderly searches for his sheep. I wasn't a shepherd. And carries it to safety on his shoulders. Well, I don't know if that's what you're supposed to do or not, so I carried him up here like this, like I would my little dog, and then put him around my shoulders. But anyhow, this is the analogy that Christ is presenting to these Palestinians. Now, water-hungry Syria and Palestine, shepherds have always had to search diligently for water sometimes. And sometimes they'd go for hours looking for water. The sheep must be watered daily. And they didn't have some place to go to like we do today. I need some water to go turn on the faucet. They had to keep looking to find water. And then if they found some water, they lead them to the water, a green pasture. See how quiet and still that is? We're going to talk a little bit more about that picture that I put up there in just a moment. And I think you may have an idea of where we're going with those pictures. But the presence of the shepherd offers comfort to the flock. There. A trusted shepherd provides loving protection for his flock. They would use a sling made of goat's hair or leather, such as David did against Goliath. We know that story. At times, the shepherds would throw his rod, that little shorter thing I showed up there. There's two things, a rod and a staff. They're not the same thing. One's a rod and one's a staff. They'd throw his rod at a stubborn, straying sheep that refuses to hear his voice, to get his attention. Hey, you, listen to me. And at other times, he would gently nudge a stray with his six-foot staff, one that was crooked, and that what was crooked for one purpose, to fit his hand, fit his strong hand. Both the rod and the staff worked together to protect the sheep. And Psalms 23:4, Sheep are content merely being in the same field with their shepherd. Christians are comforted by the presence of the Lord. And this thought is especially comforting to each one of us when darkness overshadows the believer. He puts his body between the sleeping sheep and the ravenous animals or thieves. Remember that picture I put up there with the pen and the shepherd sitting right there? Nothing gets in, sheep don't get out, and nothing gets in. He has put his life on the line to protect those sheep that's in his care. In the scriptures, there are numerous verses relating to shepherds and sheep. To emphasize, I'm going to quickly read some to show the stress God's word puts on this vocation that stresses emphasis of the spiritual application, and that's the main part that what we're looking at, the spiritual application of using a physical example. And I'm going to have to read these fairly quick, but this is, if you've never taken a look at it, there's a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament on shepherds. And in Psalms 8 and 1, it says, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." Psalms 95 and 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand today, if you would hear his voice." There's a lot in the Old Testament. It's interesting to read, and I'd encourage you sometime just to, in your Bible, concordance or wherever, pull up shepherds, pull up sheep, and just start reading some of those verses that's in there. There's a lot involved, more than sometimes I think we realize, just what emphasis has been put on shepherds and sheep. In Ezekiel, "As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I'm your God, declares the Lord God." And in Psalms 23, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters," as we just read. And in Micah 7:14, "Shepherd your people with your scepter, the flock of your possession, which dwells by itself in the woodland, in the midst of fruitful field, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old." "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the constant coastland afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel, gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." And I didn't put all these verses down. There's too many of them for you to read off the screen or whatever. But if somebody has an interest in my notes or what I'm talking about, I can make copies for you. Just give me your name after class is over, and I can give you copies, and you can find them on the internet as well. But when I started looking at this, I was really impacted by the number of times this periodically mentioned, very consistently mentioned, and about that relationship of the shepherd and the sheep, and that's tying it back to Christ. Ezekiel, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." And Ezekiel again, "As for you, my rock, thus saith the Lord God, my flock, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats." Jeremiah 23, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." Zechariah, there's a bunch in Zechariah, "For behold, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing. Seek the scattered, seek heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves." More in Ezekiel. "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd." I could go on down, down, down. Ezekiel, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd." All these are describing the work, the care, the love that a shepherd has for his sheep. And again, most of us not been around too much and seeing a shepherd care for the sheep, but the scriptures are really emphasizing that vocation, that responsibility a shepherd had for his sheep. Let's see. Okay, I could go on and on and on. I got a bunch more. In John 10, if you would, go ahead and turn it over to John 10. And I'd like to, all of us to read together. I'll go ahead and read if you just follow along with me. I may make a pause at some point in there. Reason I'll go ahead and read. But John 10, 1 through 30. Very lengthy reading, but it's all talking about the same thing that we're talking about. Is it's the parable of the good shepherd, the parable of the sheep, and that comparison. Okay, John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some of the way, he's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep will hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before him, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. That little lamb didn't run from me. He was in trouble. Verse 6, this figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things which were he had been saying to them. And Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, me is Christ, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that is in comparison to Christ, but it's also what a shepherd does. He will lay down his life and protect his sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not owner of the sheep, behold, the wolf comes and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hireling, is not concerned about the sheep. Verse 14, again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are now this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No one is taken away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. There arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon, is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. The demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem, as winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's house, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we did not stone. You are for blaspheming, because you being a man make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written to you in your law, I said you are gods? They call them gods to whom the work of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. You say to him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of the Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. And we'll take a look at some of these verses individually and kind of outline them a little bit more. And one of the things, if you remember, that prior to this, that the Jews wanted to stone Christ, was back in John 58 when he said, "I am." And they said he was blaspheming. He thought he was blaspheming because in the law, God told Moses, "I am that I am." And Christ said, "Also, I am." And so that's the reason this is the second time they pick up rocks and stones to kill him. Verse 1 in John 10, the Lord's purpose in delivering this parable is put in contrast true and false shepherds, and to show that some simply serve themselves by using the flock, while others serve the flock unselfishly and freely. Entrance in the sheepfold was by the door. There was but one entrance, and this is the true shepherds use. Jesus, the true shepherd of the sheep, came in the proper way predicted by the prophets, announced by John, and approved by the Father through the works he did. And another thing we're going to look at fairly quickly in a moment is prophecies of Christ in the old law and fulfilled in the new law. Tremendous study, and we're going to talk about it in just a moment. Verse 3, we'll jump down to verse 3. The sheepfold is the church. Christ is the door. His disciples are his sheep. There's three important points that just made there. The sheep hear and recognize their own shepherd's voice. They respond to the call of no other. Eastern shepherds assign names to their sheep as we do to dogs and cats. And docile animals readily respond when called by name. That's what I was talking about with our little dog a while ago. They follow him because they know his voice, and he leads them out to pastures green, as I showed on the video. This was a familiar scene to all these people that Jesus was talking about. In today's society, we've not seen a lot of that, don't have such familiarity. But he was talking to people that had that familiarity. They could look around them and see these things actually happening. And that's the way Jesus was teaching them in this parable or analogy. Verse 5, the shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind them of his presence. They know his voice and follow on, but if a stranger calls, they stop short, lift up their heads in alarm. As repeated, they turn and flee because they know not the voice of a stranger. The lesson is obvious. Jesus is the good shepherd. Faithful disciples will hear, understand, and heed his voice. They will not listen to strangers, false teachers who would lead them astray. And that's one of the things that we have to be constantly aware of. And be on guard. The voice of Jesus is heard through his word, which has been revealed to us by inspired men. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 7, the Pharisees to whom our Lord was speaking understood the words the Lord used, but they did not grasp the significance or the application. What could shepherds, sheep, and sheepfolds have to do with them? They didn't understand. Jesus explains again, he is the door of the sheep. And they understood that door going into the pen, by which he meant that through him alone is the way of salvation. Jesus used the imagery of a door to apply to himself because only through him may one enter the kingdom, in John 14 and 6. Verse 9, it must be kept in mind in order to come to a clear and proper understanding of these matters that Jesus is teaching under the figure of an allegory, and thus there are several applications made. In verse 1 through 5, Jesus spoke of shepherds in general. In verse 2, the shepherd represents faithful teachers. Verse 7, he is said to be the door of the sheep. All those tying together. Here in verse 9, he is said to be the door of the sheepfold, the church. All these references point to the fact that only through the Lord and by means of his way is salvation possible. That's only the way. Jesus is the door. The shepherd and the sheep, the various applications that have been made, is also the pasture, the source of a spiritual blessing. And only by him may one enter the blessings and privilege of salvation. One who believes the gospel, in Hebrews 11:6, repents of sins, Luke 13 and 3. Confessing faith in Christ, Romans 10 and 10. And is baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and many other verses that you're aware of, as assured of being in the fold and of having entered by the door. One who has done so has indeed accepted the Lord as his shepherd, and in the realm of salvation is privileged to feed in green pastures and by the still waters of life. Verse 11, should we know that Jesus is the good shepherd? It's interesting when he says that, I'm the good shepherd. It's not simply a good shepherd, but unique and alone in character. Jeff, the word good in Greek is kalos, denotes which is beautiful, wholesome, able. It denotes not only that which is good inwardly of character, but that which is outwardly good, outwardly in action. We have basically one word for good. That was a good pie, that was a good cake, that was a good weather we're getting, and good this, good that. There are 10 Greek words for the word good, applied in different ways. And so it makes the word very accurately in how it's being applied. And sometimes we have to add a few more adjectives to what we're talking about when we say something is good. But in the Greek, the word kalos is used, and in this particular verse, and I won't go through the other 8 or 9 Greek words, it doesn't matter. But they know something that is beautiful, wholesome, able, and good. And as a good shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. David tells how he killed a lion and a bear while defending his father's flock as a shepherd lad. Similarly, Jesus would eventually give his life on the cross as a good shepherd. Verse 16, the other sheep not of this fold. Who's the other sheep not of this fold that he's talking about there? Gentiles. That's the other sheep. The Lord repeatedly made clear that he came to the world not to maintain and preserve the Jewish religion, but to establish a worldwide system in which men of goodwill in all nations might seek and find salvation. And the key word there is seek. Seek and you shall find. We have seen that the one flock is the one true church. Now, two additional verses I want to point out is Hebrews 13 and 20. Someone turn over to Hebrews 13 and 20 for me and read that. Hebrews 13, 20.
Peace, who brought us from the dead, who brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord, with you to every door.
Okay, he's called the good sheep, good shepherd. Now he's called the great shepherd. And that also has a little bit different meaning. The Greek word is megos. There's 10 words of that one in the Greek as well. But it talks about a little bit different than the good shepherd. He's also the great shepherd. Another one is 1 Peter 2 and 25. Return to the shepherd and guarding of souls. Somebody turn over to 1 Peter 2, 25 and read it for me, please.
You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned.
Right. And lady read that one because that word guardian there is also talking about the word is bishop and guardian. And it's one whose care is something that he's a committed overseer. He's taking care of. And he's also the guardian in those different ways. And we showed how a shepherd guarded or took care of his sheep by staying at the door. And one last thought, this table's not big enough for all the thing I got. And one thought I want to bring to your attention, as I mentioned a little bit before, if you've not done so recently, or maybe even never, I'd encourage you to look at the prophecies and references of Jesus in the Old Testament. There's 354 plus prophecies of Christ that we find fulfilled in the New Testament, and I'll take a look at some of those. And I got a little bit of time. And I'm not, again, can't list them on the screen. There are just too many, but I'm going to go through them quickly. And if you'd like to know what, who they are, give me, see me after services and give me your name, and I'll make copies for you, and you can take a look at them. But I encourage you to do that. The reason why, there's a lot of fellow Christians that haven't really looked at that real hard, of the Old Testament prophecies and how they're fulfilled. We'll take a look at some of those. Very, say, well, I didn't know that, but fulfilled in the New Testament. And and Christ said in Luke 24:44, he told the apostles, he said, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was still with you, that what? All things which are written of me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And that covers it. And we're going to look at some of those. And you may think, I hadn't thought about that one before. Let me take a look at very quickly some of them. And we got some time. I was hoping Tommy's announcements would be a little bit longer, but I think we're getting there. All right, I'm going to do these fairly quick, and these are verses you say, oh, yeah. And then some of them you'll say, I hadn't thought about that before. I don't think I've heard that. Genesis 3:15 and Isaiah 7, seed of woman, virgin birth, fulfilled in Galatians 4:5 and Matthew 1:18. Again, I got 354 of them, can't cover them. But interestingly, there's 21 prophecies in the book of Genesis fulfilled in the New Testament. There's 10 in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, etc. have prophecies of Christ fulfilled in the New Testament. There's 109 prophecies in the book of Psalms. And what Christ just said to the apostles, what's written in the law of Moses and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In Isaiah, how many is in Isaiah? Anybody know? A bunch. 121 prophecies in the book of Isaiah that's fulfilled in the New Testament. Micah, Zechariah, we'll cover some of these. Micah, born in Bethlehem, Zechariah, 30 pieces of silver. All those have been prophesied and fulfilled in the New Testament. We're getting there. In Exodus, Christ had prophesied as the great I am. In John 4:26, 8:58, and other places, he's also called himself, as we talked about a while ago, as the I am. In Exodus 12:46, also a couple of three verses here, it says, not a bone of the lamp to be broken. And we see that fulfilled in John 19:31-36. Christ didn't have any bones broken. They came to him, if you remember, to break his bones so he could die before the end of the day, and he was already passed away. They didn't break his bones. And it was prophesied back in the old law that not a bone of him should be broken. Not his legs, nothing was to be broken. And we see that fulfilled in John 19. Deuteronomy says, had you believed Moses, you would believe me. That's fulfilled in John. And Psalms 22, his blood was poured out when they pierced his side. Where do we read that? In John, in other verses. They pierced his hands and his feet in Psalms 22 and 16. John 19, John 37, 20 and 27. We see what happened when they pierced, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. In Psalms 23 and 1. I am the good shepherd. And we see that fulfilled in John 10:11 and 1 Peter 2:25. He is from everlasting, Micah 5:2. John 1:1 says he's everlasting. In Psalms, he's a rejected stone as head of the corner, Matthew 21. He shall teach all nations. His ministry to begin in Galilee, in Isaiah. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew. He's a precious cornerstone in Isaiah. We see that in Acts. He's called a Nazarene, the branch. We see that in Isaiah. It's fulfilled in Matthew. I got 354 of these guys. He is the light of the Gentiles. That's just a couple of pages down. And Hosea 11:1 says he would be called out of Egypt. Why was he called out of Egypt? I thought he was born in Bethlehem and he taught in Galilee. Why was he called out of Egypt? Anybody know? He was called out of Egypt. It's fulfilled prophecy. But when you take a look at Matthew 2:15, his family fled to Egypt because Herod was killing all the firstborn of the children. And they were told, get out of here, go to Egypt. And when Herod died, and they were told, okay, you can come back now. So he came from Egypt back to the Jerusalem area. That's why, that's a little bitty thing. You think, I'd never heard of that before. He was called out of Egypt? No, I thought he was in Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Galilee. No, he came back as a little boy from Egypt because he went there for his own safety. His family took him there for his own safety. Micah 5:2, fulfilled in Matthew 2:1-6, he was born in Bethlehem. That was a prophecy of when he would be born. And I could go on and on and on and on. But I'm about to run out of time. You didn't need much time after all. Turn over with me to Psalms 23, and some of you say, I don't need to turn over there, I can recite it. Let's read Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We've got a couple of minutes before we close with a prayer. Anybody have a comment or question? I know I did all the talking. I apologize for that. But I just had so much stuff I want to get through. And again, I would encourage you to take a look at the Old Testament prophecies and the fulfillment of those and why it reinforces Christ. It reinforces the story of Christ when you can see it being prophesied in thousands of years later, a couple thousand years, 4,000, 5,000 years later, whatever it is. You see it fulfilled. And that reinforces the fact of God's plan that he put into motion. And when you put those two together, it gives us a lot of strength when we proclaim Christ as the Son of God. Anybody? Tommy? Right. Yeah. And we know that we can leave Christ, and which is not good, but we know that we have not been saved, and no matter what we do from then on, that we'll go to heaven because we can fall away. And we see that happening in the scriptures of people falling away. I have seen it in my life of people leaving Christ. It's not once saved, always saved. But that's just one of many verses we could look to show that you can sin and fall away. No, that's you.
We have to walk away.
Yeah, that's
and
you.
It has to be, we have to give up our trust. I think there's been teaching some
Right.
You're almost always once saved, always saved to the point of security of the believer.
Yeah.
Nobody can overpower you, right?
No.
And
you make that decision to walk away, but you also make that decision to seek. Seek and you shall find. And that's a responsibility we have. We can't force anybody to obey the gospel. They have to be seeking. They have to be looking. Then we have to be there to help them find. Jerry. And the big word there is always used is if. If you believe in me. If. Okay. All right. I've got 8 o'clock and that's about the end. All right. Thanks for your attention. If you'd bow with me in prayer, please. Our Holy Father in heaven, how great thou art. What a blessed privilege we have to assemble together and honor you, glorify your name. To learn more of our Lord and Savior, your Son, on how his life was taken from him for our benefit. He gave his life that we might have hope of eternal life in the after a while. We have such appreciation, Father, for your word that guides us into all truth. Help us, Father, to open it more, to learn more of your plan and what you would have us to do. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.